come together and we remember your death on the cross and how you paid the price for all of our sins, wrapping yourself in the evil and wickedness of our sins and taking the full wrath of God for us, for all who will believe. And then to rise again, one who was so beaten and so slain, and to be buried and yet to rise again, to have eternal life. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. He rose victorious, conquering sin, conquering death, and taking away all the fear that we would ever have of any judgment of the Father. And Lord Jesus, in your name we pray and ask that our hearts would be opened and that you would be glorified today as our Lord and Savior. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, as I asked Kevin to read, that's our text this morning. On Palm Sunday, as we look at in the scriptures, we see how Jesus rides humbly into Jerusalem. He's on the back of a donkey. There are those who appreciate him. There are those who call out and worship him. But then by the end of the week, those same crowds are calling out for him to be crucified. The chief priests rile up the crowds, and the Roman soldiers arrest Jesus. He's tried, and then he is beaten severely. He is scourged. He's whipped with the Roman cat of nine tails. He's tortured. He's nailed to a cross, and he's set up for all to see his shame. And at that time, he takes the sin of the world on himself, and the judgment of God falls upon him, and he dies. And they take him down, and they lay him in a borrowed tomb. And for all that night, Friday, all Saturday, there is nothing but despair. His disciples are in despair. And then Sunday morning, some ladies go to the tomb. They want to anoint his body. They want to honor his life and anoint him with spices that they've purchased. They want to do this in the right way. And when they get there, they are told, "He is not here. Why do you seek the living among the dead? For he is risen." He's alive. He is risen. He is the living one. He told you this would happen. He told you that he would die and that he would rise again. Now in Revelation chapter 1, the witness that John gives, John who was at the crucifixion of Christ, John who saw Jesus brutally murdered, John who saw Jesus alive again, who ate with him, they had breakfast together on the seashore after Christ's resurrection. John, at the end of his life, a faithful witness to this resurrection of Christ that we've sung about and talked about this morning, John, a faithful witness, is sent off into exile. And when we come to Revelation chapter 1, we find John, he's in this island of Patmos. He's there because he's a Christian and someone who tells others how to become a Christian. He's there because he saw Jesus die on the cross and rise from the dead. And John knows with all of his being that Jesus is the only way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And for his testimony, John is in exile. And we think John is at the end of his life. He may be as old as 90 years old. And he is here, and all of a sudden, the Lord, whom he knows, comes to him, appears to him, and gives him this message in this book of Revelation that we have in front of us. And I am not this morning going to try to explain all that Kevin read. When we see in verse 12, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me." He hears a voice like a trumpet, right? He hears a voice like a trumpet, the sound of roaring waters. And that's the voice of the one speaking to him. It says, he turned and he saw this one. He was like the Son of Man, clothed a long robe, certainly it showing the honor that he has. His hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow, which indicates his wisdom that he had. And in this imagery, his eyes were like a flaming fire, just a fire in his eyes, the intensity of the Lord here, who sees everything and also is coming in judgment, is hinted to by that flame of fire in his eyes. His feet like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, also indicating his power and his strength. And his voice like the roar of many waters. You can imagine John, he's been on this island, and it's just these constant crashing waves there from the Mediterranean Sea. He knows what that sounds like. And it says the voice of Jesus was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, which we'll later find out represent the churches that he is going to address. And Jesus holds those in his hand. And it says from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. Certainly the word of God is powerful. And the word that Jesus speaks will bring life or death to the hearers. And it says his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Have you ever tried to look at the sun? Just try to look, especially when you're a kid. You look up there and you say, I'm going to see how long I can look at it. Not very long. And then as you blink, you can still see that round spot, you know, in your eye for a long time. Kids, don't do that. Do not look right at the sun. But when John hears this voice behind him and he turns, the way he describes the face of the one speaking to him is it was like the sun, and to be clear, he says, shining in full strength. And he could barely look at the one who is speaking to him. And John, hearing this voice and seeing this vision, is overwhelmed. This is not like the Jesus that we saw humbly riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, the one who did not open his mouth while they beat him and scourged him and crucified him. That was the Jesus that came as the sacrifice, as the lamb, the one who was meek and who would bear the sins of all of his people and would accept the judgment of God and take the full cup of his wrath and drink it down. But that's all over now. There is no more death for him. There is no more someone is going to grab him and hold him down and put nails in his hand. All of that is finished. And he has accepted that and received that, and that is all finished. Remember he said, it is finished. And now the Jesus that we see is the one who has been exalted, who is given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What we see in Revelation chapter 1 is the living Lord. The suffering, the Lamb that came, that is who Jesus became for us. But now he is Lord of all. Make no mistake. At Christmas time, we celebrate this little baby that was born, and he's in the manger, and he's precious, and Mary's there and wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's for us. That's so he became a baby and grew it to be a man so he could suffer and die for us. But now he is raised, and there's no pitying him. Now we see him as the living Lord, and John is overwhelmed. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And this is John who knew Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who leaned against his chest at meals. But when he sees the risen Lord in his glory and his majesty, he says, I fell at his feet as though dead. And so we see, number one, Jesus gives loving comfort. Because this one who is so awesome in power and in might loves his disciples. He loves his children. And he knows that in this this glorified form that he is in, it's too much to take in. His power and his might are beyond what we can comprehend, and he recognizes that we as humans will be in awe of that. And yet, he lays his right hand on John and says, "Fear not. For though the world that hates Jesus, they must be afraid and should be afraid, not someone like John, not someone who believes in the risen Lord. Not someone who has accepted him as Savior and loves him. He has nothing to fear." And Jesus gives loving comfort. Lays his right hand on me saying, "Fear not." And you do not need to fear, John. Even though you are here in exile at the end of your life, probably not the way John imagined his life to be when he was a young man on a fishing boat. When he worked hard and he tried to catch fish so he could sell them and provide for his family. This is probably not how he envisioned his life when Jesus said to him, "Follow me." He didn't probably think he would be very in his aged years, all by himself on a desert island. Shouldn't call it a desert island, but on an island, by himself, in isolation. And yet the Lord comes to him in all of his power and majesty and says, "John, do not be afraid. Don't forget who you know and who knows you and who laid down his life for you." And he gets to this in right away. Why should you not be afraid, John? Fear not. I am. Don't miss that, because there's all kinds of Old Testament quotations that are going on here. I am the first and the last. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 44:6. And he will say it again in Isaiah 41:4 and 48:12. I am the first and I am the last. And Jesus takes that very title of Jehovah to himself. And he says, "Fear not. I am the first and I am the last." He says that he is the Alpha and the Omega. You know what that is? That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter. It'd be like if we said from A to Z. Jesus says, "I am the A to Z." And just so you don't miss it, he's everything in between as well. He's first and the last. He has always been. He always will be. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is Jesus telling them that he is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He says, in verse 18, "I am the first and the last and the living one." The living one. I like that just living. Though he was crucified. You know, we have a cross here at the front. We have a cross. Our church wants to always remember the cross of Christ, because that's where our redemption price was paid. That's where all the suffering and punishment for my sin should have been me on the cross, as Jack says, should have been my crown of thorns. But instead, Jesus took that. He took that for me because he loved me. He took that for you because he loves you. And so we remember the cross and his suffering and his death. But he is not dead any longer. And that's what he says in verse 18. "I am the living one." Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way." That's the way to the Father. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He not just gives life. He not only gives life. He is life. He is life. In Luke 24, when we saw this morning in our Sunday school hour, the women who came, they wanted to honor Jesus. They wanted to anoint his body. But in that, they were not believing that he would rise again. They were coming because he had died and he was put in that grave and that huge stone was rolled in front. And they didn't know how they were going to even get in there to properly anoint the body of their loved one. But when they get there and they see the stone rolled away and the angel of God sitting there, it says they were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And the angel said to them, listen, why do you seek the living one among the dead? The living one. As though to say, he will never be here with the dead. Tomorrow, the next day, 10 years, 10,000 years, you will never find Jesus in a grave. He will never die again. He is the living one. That's his title. In John 1, verse 4, he is the source and sustainer of life. It says, in him was life. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Listen to this. This is about the Lord Jesus. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. All things were created through him and for him. And in him, all things consist, or all things hold together. Scientists cannot explain how all things hold together. How atoms hold together, protons and neutrons, electrons. How does everything hold together and not come apart? Well, there's gravitational spin and these things that I don't understand. But it's all held together because Jesus wants it to hold together. He's the creator of all things, and in him all things hold together. They stay together. The living one. When God appeared to Moses, and he said, I want you to go down into Egypt, and I want you to bring out the people of Israel. And Moses says, I'm just a shepherd. How could I do anything like that? I'm not capable. Who will I say is sending me on this mission? And God says, tell them, I am sent you. I am. Well, I am what? I am. I live. I'm in being. I am. How can you say it? It's beyond our comprehension that God just has always been. In his eternality, his eternal life within himself. And Jesus says, I am the living one. And so remarkably, Jesus is Lord. He's the living one. But maybe more amazing than that, he laid down his life. So Jesus, in this passage, he gives loving comfort. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus laid down his life there in verse 18. I am the living one, first and the last, beginning and the end, everything in between, and I died. And this is where the hope is for us. This is the hope. That he lives forever, that's wonderful. But my problem is, I can't because I've sinned. I'm mortal. And the wages of sin is death. Because I've sinned, death must come to me. Death passes upon all men because all have sinned. But Jesus never sinned. And yet, he says, I died. Revelation 1:5. Since you're right there in verse 18, just look over to Revelation 1:5 as this grace is coming to us and peace is coming to us from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. In other words, the one he has come to life, and he is first in priority over all who will yet come from the dead. He is the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us or cleansed us from our sins by his blood. How do you know that Jesus loves you? Because he died for you. That's how you know. What kind of love is that? He loves you. So, you know, I've really had some hard things in my life. I've made some bad choices and people have made my life miserable. But Jesus loves you. Well, but things have been hard in my life. I know. But Jesus loves you. And he came to die and take the pain that you talk about, hard things and going through difficulties. He did that for you. He didn't even have to, but he did. He loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself, Note that little emphasis. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He himself, Jesus, he didn't command that one of the priests come up and do that. He didn't command that a special lamb or sacrifice be made. He said, for your sin, I will take it on myself. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us, for sinners. I don't know if you're here today and you admit that. You say, I know that I am a sinner. You don't, Jeff, you don't know me, or you don't know me very well, and you don't know how much of a sinner I've been, but I've been a sinner. And me standing up here and talking about this, I am a sinner. And while I was yet a sinner, the Bible says Jesus loved me and died for me. That's how much he loves you. He looks at you and doesn't say, wow, what a really nice person. I want to bring them to heaven. He says, there's a person that I've created that is far from grace, that has sinned in their life, and they will be judged unless I can save them, unless they will accept forgiveness from me. And he loves you enough to die. So we're there in Revelation 1:18. He is the living one. He said, I died, and behold. That's a Greek word for look. Behold, he says, I live. And I live forever. Because Jesus laid down his life. He's the Lord who laid down his life. But he lives forever. Look at this verse 18. I, behold, look, John, I am alive forevermore. Romans 6:9, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. I am alive forevermore is an emphatic expression. I'm alive, it's really into the ages of the ages. It's longer than we can even comprehend. Into the ages of the ages, or we would say forevermore. Forever and ever, I am alive. Often, it's connected, that expression, forevermore, it's connected to God receiving glory for all eternity. When Paul writes in Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 Timothy, he talks about God receiving glory forever and ever. And Christ Jesus says, I am alive forever and ever. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And finally, Jesus is Lord. He laid down his life. He lives forever. I want you to notice this interesting expression as we start to come to a close this morning. The end of verse 18, he says, fear not, John. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades, or death and hell. Hades is the term that they use, the Greek term, for what we call hell. It's the place of judgment. It's where those who have died away from God, apart from God, it's where they would go and spend their forever in punishment. It's death after death. It's a second death that God says, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, you will be cast into hell, and eventually death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. It's the bad news. It's what we don't even really like to talk about. We love to talk about grace and mercy and forgiveness, but that is only available to those who believe. If you will not accept the gift of forgiveness that God is offering to give you, if you reject that and say, I do not need your forgiveness, I do not need eternal life, I'll be fine as I am, then there is a place called death and hell. And this risen Savior that we celebrate on Easter says, I have the keys of death and hell. So I got some keys. These are Jack Palmer's keys. So remind me that I give these back to you so you can get home. Faith and Josh will appreciate that. But these are the keys. These are the keys to, looks like, one of Jack's cars. House key. Okay. What does it mean that Jack has keys? It means that, well, I can tell you about this. This is to the Malibu. Okay, this is the Malibu key. Do you remember when you got your first car? I do. I bought it in Sheboygan from a lady. She had it parked on the street. I'd worked for 2 summers straight to save money. I used to be able to save money. I don't know what happened to that. But I remember I saved my money and my mom went with me and I paid the money. It was probably like about $2,000 for that Ford Escort, 1986. It was a two-door. And that lady in Sheboygan, she signed the title over. She handed me the key. You know what that meant? That meant that was my car. That meant that I had the right to unlock it, start it up, and drive it. Because it was mine. And I had the keys for it. I could lock it. I could unlock it. It was up to me because I had the key. Same thing with your house key, Jack. One of these. When you buy a house, that's sort of exciting. Or you sign a lease, you sign a rental agreement, and they go, here's your key. You know what that means? You have the key. You have the right to that apartment or that home. You can go in. You unlock it. You go in. You can leave. But you have the key. The lock is under your power. And Jesus says, death and hell, I have the keys to. I have the key. Now that means a couple things. First of all, it means that he has authority over that domain. When he died, death came upon him like it comes upon all of us. And he went there, he went into death, but he came out with the keys. They can't keep him in. 3 days and 3 nights, the scripture says, no way, not anymore. Death cannot even try. Even if death wanted to take Christ and lock him in, he has the keys. He can come and go as he pleases. He has that kind of authority over the thing that you and I fear the most. We fear death. And as we learn of Scripture and we learn of judgment in death, I know when I was 6 years old that I believed that there was judgment for sin. I believed that there would be hell for me as a sinner unless I trusted in Christ to save me. I didn't want to go there. And I called on Jesus to save me. I was 6 years old. And then I was still worried about it when I was 10 years old. Because between ages 6 and 10, I did some bad things. I'm not going to tell you what they were. But you've got your own story. When I was 10 years old, I wanted to be sure that I was a Christian. And I called on Christ to save me. Then again, I was 13. Man, I'd done some more baddies. Bad things. I called on Jesus to save me. You don't have to call on him night after night. I did. Night after night. Lord, if I didn't mean it last night, I mean it tonight. Please save me. I don't want to be punished for my sin. I don't want to go to hell. But here's the truth of the scripture. That whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe when I was 6 years old, and I called on Jesus, he saved me. He didn't say, well, Jeff, you'll understand more when you get older, and then maybe we'll talk about it. He said, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I called on him. Now, as I get older and I learn more about him, I have more responsibility to obey, to follow. But listen, he has the key. He has authority over death and hell. But that means he has the authority. He can let you out, or he can lock you in. He has that authority. And you say, well, no, I don't worry about that. When Jesus appeared to John, his own disciple, and he stood before him in his power and majesty, John fell down. He fell in humble worship, respecting the power of Christ. And Jesus says, I've conquered death, but I hold the keys to it. And I will let you out. If you who are dead in your trespasses and sins will believe in me, then I will let you out. And you can come out of death and darkness, and you can come into my kingdom forever. And I'll lock the door behind you. You won't be able to go to hell. But if you want to stay in death, and you want to stay away from God and refuse to receive Christ, then hell is where you will stay. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And you will come to the Father by me, but only by me. And I've laid down my life, I've conquered death and hell for you. For the believer, there is nothing to fear. Jesus has all power over the realms of darkness and death. Do you believe it? Do you believe in him? Are you trusting your life to him? That he has forgiven you for the sins when you were 6 and you were 8 and 10 and a teenager and beyond. He'll forgive you for everything because he's died for everything. He died once for all. One time. And now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father in all with all authority and power, King of kings and Lord of lords. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? Have you turned from your sin and embraced him and said, I've been a sinner and I want forgiveness and I believe you died. I believe you rose for me. Forgive me. Save me. Make me your child. Have you done anything like that? Has there been a time in your life where you have realized that you are in trouble, spiritually in trouble? You turn to be rescued, to be saved. I close with this. When I was in Bible college, one of the requirements for us to graduate is we had to go on a prison trip. And so we went to Stateville Penitentiary, just outside of Chicago. It is a maximum security prison. It's been featured in different movies from the inside because of the way the cells are all lined up. There's a center tower in the middle, a guard tower in the middle, and then there's all around are the cells, on multi-layer levels of cells, and that way the guards can kind of watch everybody all at once. That was the nice part of Stateville Penitentiary. That was the part we got to go and tour. But when I was 19 years old and like 120 pounds, they took us down into the maximum security isolation unit. And that was where we were to, that's where we were to minister. And what they had was, there was a guard center in the middle. And then there were these hallways that went off, sort of like if you can imagine a spider. And they had these hallways. And down the hallways, which were all steel, were the cell doors. The inmates inside those 6 foot by 10 foot cells, they were all concrete and steel door. The only opening was this little slot where they passed a food tray through. And they took us down there and they paired us up in twos. And they sent teams of two down each one of those hallways. And they told us, when you walk down the hallway, never turn your back on one of those little slots. You want the cells were staggered, and you want to walk staggered like that, so you always have your eye on the cell, so that no one grabs you or tries to hurt you. Because that's why they are here. That's why they're there in this maximum wing with confinement. And so me and one of the guys, I'm from here, you know? I'm from the trees and the sticks and the lakes and stuff. And we go down and we stand in the end of this long hallway, and we were supposed to call out, "Chaplain, chaplain, anybody want to talk?" And so we didn't raise our voice too loud, you know, because what if someone really did? And so we said, "Chaplain, chaplain, anybody want to talk?" And these heads start to poke out from those little slots, look out, and one of those men reached out their hand and said, "Down here, Pastor." And so I walk down there. He says, "Grab that milk crate." So I grab the milk crate, and I sit down across from this man. And I've never been more scared in all my life. But I got to talk to him about the Lord Jesus, and he was listening. And we prayed together. That was the most fearful moment by far of my life, because I knew to pray with this man, I had to close my eyes, or he wouldn't think I was real. And it was like, "Lord, I don't know what he's here for. I don't know what he's done. But I will just protect me." Now, Jeff Peterson, if he was here, he'd probably laugh at this, because he loves prison ministry, and he has a passion for it. But we sat there, and that man, by the grace of God, prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. And I was pumped. I mean, I was so scared to go there, scared all the trip down, and the whole time we were there, I was so afraid. But when he prayed and asked Christ to save him, I wasn't afraid anymore. But I wanted to get out. I still wanted that jailer, the one with the keys, to take me and lead me out of that place of darkness and despair. Jesus says, "I died, behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys." Would you stand with me? Michelle, if you want to just start playing our closing hymn. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes this morning? If you're here today and you're listening, and you say, "I know that I am a sinner, but I believe that Jesus died, and I believe that he rose again, and I want to be saved. I want him to let me out of the sin that I am in, of the death and hell that I am sure to face." If that's you today, you can call on the Lord to save you right where you're at. You don't need to come forward. Nothing you need to do. I was 6 years old on my tricycle in my basement, and I called on Jesus to save me, and he did. And he will save you right where you're standing. You know you're a sinner. You know you need to be saved. You believe that he loves you and he died for you. He rose again. Just right now, call on him to save you. He will save you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do not wait. Just call on him to be your Savior. And those of us who are believers, those of us who have done that, we've accepted Christ. And today is a great day of rejoicing, because he's taken all of the guilt and all of the judgment away from us. He took it on himself, conquered it, and is risen. And now he is reigning. He reigns over life and death. And we rejoice that he loves us, and we love him, and we have this close fellowship with him. And maybe today you need to draw closer to that one who has saved you. Don't wait. Praise him for being the Lord of heaven and earth, for letting you out of death and hell. Praise him and ask him to strengthen you to live with that awareness of his grace and power in your life. Heavenly Father, I come to you in prayer. I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ, the living one who died and yet is alive forevermore, with the keys of death and Hades. He set us free. Lord, all who have believed, you sent him to save and deliver, and we just give you the praise and the glory. Work in our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.